And we left off with Joshua, who was the person who took over for Moses, leading the people of Israel after Moses had gone to be with the Lord. And we left off with Joshua, you know, after coming into the promised land, the land that God had promised them many times in the scriptures. And we left off with Joshua finally allocating different sections of land in Israel to the 12 Israelite tribes or family lines. Okay, so Jacob had 12 sons. And so those 12 family lines, if you know, if you have an ancestral tree, it's like that. Jacob, he had the 12 sons and they, you know, had families and they became the foundation of the nation of Israel. So Joshua allocated sections of land as you see on your map. And we left off with also a man named Caleb, a godly man who came to Joshua, and they were longtime friends, and he asked Joshua for a small section of land that Moses had promised him. And in Joshua chapter 14, verse 9, Caleb is saying to Joshua, "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive." And he said, "These 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day," Caleb says, 85 years old. "And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." And he says to Joshua, "Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." So again, Caleb, he asks for this mountainous area because 45 years earlier, there were these people called the Anakim, which were giants, very large people, very large men who were enemies and were living there. And they were thought to be unconquerable. And so Caleb asked for this land as sort of a trophy or a reminder of what God had done. As if you remember, 10 of those spies came back after they searched out the land. They were like, "There's no way. These people are huge. We can't fight them." But yet Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "No problem. God is on our side. We can surely overcome them." And they did for the most part. And so in verse 13, "And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." Okay. So all of Caleb's life, his faith in God never wavered, and God honored that. And it's not to say that Caleb is perfect or, you know, he never had problems or anything like that. But his faith in the Lord was always there. And that's for us too, you know, as we go through this life with its challenges and all these different things, you know, that our faith is still there. Holding on to the Lord, like we said before, holding on to his promises. And so in verse 15, it says, "And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. And Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. And then the land had rested from war." So Kiriath Arba meant city of Arba, because Arba was the leader of the Anakim. But when Caleb conquered it, they renamed it Hebron, which means an alliance, because they took hold of the city by being aligned with God. Okay? And so chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, so this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin, southward was the extreme southern boundary. Okay, so as we come to this chapter and the continuing allotment of land, it will be divided into three stages, with Judah, the largest tribe in the south, as you can see on your map, with that darker mustard color. And we see under Judah, we see Hebron is there. And so it's going to be in three stages, with Judah, the largest tribe in the south, Ephraim, north of Judah, and Benjamin, and then the other 7.5 tribes around them. Okay, but in chapter 15, we're not going to cover each verse. The first 12 verses describes the borders of the land given to the tribe of Judah. But in verse 12, it says the west border was the coastline of the Great Sea. Okay, we see that, the Dead Sea. And this is the boundary of the children of Judah all around according to their families. Okay, so if you want to go deeper, you know, you can read the prophecy from Jacob in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob gave a prophecy about Judah, you know, his son Judah and the family where they would be, and it's pretty incredible. But Judah, as far as the tribe is concerned, Judah will be known as the kingly tribe. Why is that? Well, King David came from the tribe of Judah. And Jesus the Messiah would ultimately descend from David's family line. Okay? And this is why in Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is hailed, if you've ever heard the expression, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? That means that that's talking about Jesus, and he was from that family line of Judah. Okay? And Judah also will be the capital. Well, in Judah will be the capital of the nation, which will be Israel. I mean, Jerusalem. Okay? So the next verse brings us back to Caleb. And that's verse 13. And now Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron. And again, Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. So again, keep in mind, as the promised land is being divided and allotted, there were still pockets of resistance of those people who had lived in Canaan, the promised land, before the Israelites came. You know, Joshua had many battles over a number of years, you know, main battles. But this land is so big that there were still pockets in these different areas that were allotted to these different tribes. And so that's why we see Caleb drives out the three main remaining giants, sons of Anak. And you remember how old he was? 85. Remember, we read it. Joshua chapter 14, and he told Joshua, now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. So here he is again, you know, leading a battle to get rid of these remaining giants. But why would Scripture give their names? Well, because this meant something to the Israelites, because these giants were legend and great enemies. And again, first they were thought that they couldn't conquer them. And so this was a big deal to be finally rid of them. And again, it's like many of us have had giants in our life that we had to get rid of. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of us, giants in our lives. Maybe not physical people, but giants that were, we may have thought were unconquerable. But with the Lord's help, right? We've conquered those things. And without Him, who knows? So it's the same kind of thing. And so as Caleb has cleared his land of the enemy, the time has come for him to find a husband for his daughter. Okay. Now, knowing the warrior, Caleb, as we do, what kind of man do you think he's looking for? What kind of man would Caleb want for his daughter? So verse 15. It says, then he, Caleb, went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kiriath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife. Okay, so, you know, in Caleb's day, and even today in some cultures, fathers decide who their daughters will marry. Can't imagine that. And so they try to find men for their daughters who will be good for them and who they deem acceptable. And to Caleb, the warrior he was, what better way to select a son-in-law than to offer his daughter in marriage to the man who leads an attack to capture a city? Now, I don't know. Caleb loves the Lord. He seems like a great guy. But imagine having Caleb, the giant slayer, as your father-in-law. I don't know if that would be, you know, how that would go. But verse 17, it says, so Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he, Caleb, gave Aksah, his daughter, as wife. And now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. And so she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she answered, give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water. So he gave her upper springs and the lower springs. And so this guy, Othniel, he will become one of the judges of Israel, takes Caleb up on his offer and conquers the city, marries Aksah. And she persuades her new husband to ask Caleb for a field, and Caleb gave him this Negev, located in the south, a very dry, arid place. But when she found out what she'd received, she sent to her father, and like father, like daughter, Aksah seemed to have the same boldness that her father Caleb had, and probably thinking, what is good is this land without water? And she didn't hesitate to ask him for some choice springs. So he gave her more than enough, both upper and lower springs. So verse 20, as we come to that, verse 20 through verse 62, that's just 42 verses, they detail the numerous cities and villages that the tribe of Judah inherited. Okay, but at the end of this list, in the next verse, there is an unfortunate news. And so in chapter 15, verse 63, and it says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem till this day. Interesting. Okay, so this is what I was talking about before about, you know, there were still some pockets of the enemy within these different lands that were allotted. And so it says Judah, tribe of Judah, couldn't drive out these Jebusites. Though they captured the city and set it on fire, they weren't totally driven out because they were protected in the stronghold of Zion. It was a mighty fortress and seemed impenetrable because it was on a hill. And even much later, in the days of King David, we read about the Jebusites. Even on to David. And it was so great a fortress that the Jebusites told David he'd never be able to get in with his army. And they even mocked David and said, even the Jebusites who were blind and lame could protect it from David. And it was seemingly invisible, but not to David. And later on, he took control of it and he made Jerusalem his capital city. Well, let's go ahead to 2 Samuel. Let's go to the right of Joshua till you go into 2 Samuel chapter 5. Second Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. And it says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David can't come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from Milo and inward. And so David went on, became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Okay. So David finally got rid of those enemies. It took quite a while. So back in Joshua chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, these first nine verses describe the boundaries of land inherited by the tribe of Joseph. Now, if you notice on your map, there is no tribe of Joseph. Again, Joseph was one of Jacob's 12 sons, but there is no Joseph. Why? Well, if you may remember that the tribe of Joseph was split into two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. So you can see that on the map. Manasseh, which is split in half by the Jordan River. And if you remember why, the Israelites were on the right side of the river, and the tribe of Manasseh, they decided to stay there and not cross into, over across the Jordan River. But then they wound up getting land on that side. But also we see Ephraim, that was the two tribes that made up the tribe of Joseph. Okay. So if you see in verse 4 of chapter 16 of Joshua, it says, so the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. Okay. So chapter 16, verse 10. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers or slaves. So again, we see not all the enemies of Israel were driven out of the land. And the Canaanites who lived in Gezer were not completely destroyed. And the tribe of Ephraim What did they do? They made slaves of them instead. Why? Well, probably because they wanted slaves. They wanted forced labor instead of getting rid of them. You know, say, why should we get rid of them? Let's use them. Okay, but why is this bad besides the obvious? It's in direct contradiction to the commandment of God and total disregard of his warnings. Think about it. If these people had the power to make, you know, if the Ephraimites had the power to make these people slaves, surely had the power to conquer them, right? That's what God told them to do. And this may seem insignificant, but later on it became a big reason that idolatry and immoral worship came into the people of Israel. You know, sometimes God, it might seem like he's telling us something that doesn't make sense, or something we, well, no, I'm going to do it this way. I think I was better off. And God gives us a mind, of course. But God sees the bigger picture where we don't, right? That's the problem. That's a big problem. He sees the bigger picture. And I said this many times. Years ago, I put in a promotion for a job. I wanted this job so bad. I should have got the job. But not a knock against women, but they were looking for that. And I knew the girl. You know, I had nothing against her. She got the job. She had college and I didn't. You know, but I knew the job. But so I was ticked off, not at her, you know. But years later, oh, I said, oh God, I wanted that job because it became just terrible. All the stress of that job and all this stuff that went on, the politics and different things. I said, oh boy, thank you, Lord, that you closed that door. You know, so it's things like that. You know, God closes doors sometimes. But so because they didn't get rid of these people like the Lord told them to, this is another reason why we see so many of Israel's struggles in the book of Judges. Because they didn't get rid of the people. But I want to show you something. Let's turn to the left out of Joshua into the book of Numbers, chapter 33. You know, again, we might think, you know, them leaving a small group of people to become slaves or the other tribes that haven't gotten rid of some of the enemy. Numbers chapter 33, verse 50. And now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, this is God speaking to Moses to tell to the people. He says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out, what? All. What's all mean? All means all. You shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy what? All their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it. For I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. Therefore, everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. Now, verse 55. When God says, but, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be what? Irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. He's not done. And God says to Moses to tell the people, moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. Oh, man. Was God clear in his instructions? I mean, you know, did he leave anything to their imagination or interpretation? Absolutely not. He couldn't have made it any more crystal clear what he wanted them to do. Now, I don't know. Maybe when the people read this later on, they left out verse 56. I have no idea. Maybe they never heard it. I don't know. But they certainly disobeyed it, don't you think? More than once. You know, and God, you know, he did this because he knew how weak and easily influenced they could be. But sadly, despite God's warnings of serious consequences, the Israelites let some stay, and they suffered for it. How deceived are we if we think that rather than completely get rid of possibly bad influences in our lives, that we can just keep them around and keep them under control? We can't. We can't. You know, when I first got saved, I couldn't hang out with my friends anymore because of the influence that they might have on me at that time anyway. Now I could hang out with them, you know, because God has strengthened me in that. You can't. And so this is what that is about. You know, we got to get rid of the things, you know, that might influence us in a negative way. Let's look what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament. Let's go past the Gospels and Acts, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. And Ephesians, what is Ephesians? Ephesians is the church in Ephesus. He's writing to Christians. He says, "For you were once in darkness." Many of us can relate. "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk or live as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." He says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How do we find out what is acceptable to the Lord in our life? Through his word. Absolutely. And he says in verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest or revealed by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." And let's go to verse 1 of chapter 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And then he says in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them." You know, there's a lot there, but of course, you know, the Lord is talking about be not partakers with them. You know, say you're on the job and somebody's making a crass or dirty joke, if you will. You know, do we partake with that? You know, I mean, do we go, "Oh, I'm too holy to listen to this"? No, it's just, you know, you don't partake of that. Really? You know, if somebody's gossiping about something, we don't partake of that. God talks about gossip in the scriptures, and he doesn't like it. But these things, you know, we have to try to get rid of in our lives. You know, but does that mean we can't hang out with people? No. How are they going to hear about the Lord if we don't be with them sometimes? But again, Jesus hung out with who? Sinners. He didn't hang out with the religious leaders. He hung out with the sinners. Tax collectors and all that stuff. But did he let them influence him? No, of course not. So this is what's going on in Joshua. And let's go back to Joshua. We get ready to close. So, chapter 17, the verses 1 through 13, these describe the tribe of Manasseh's inheritance. You see that on the map on the left side. This would be the inheritance that they received, this land. And we heard before the Lord speaking about, you know, why are some tribes get more land and some less? Because they weren't as big in number. Okay? And so these describe the inheritance. In verse 3, it says, but Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, I don't know if it's Hagla. Imagine what that name. Milcah and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shears fell to Manasseh beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. Okay, so this is noted because it was unusual for women to receive an inheritance. But it was more important that the land remain in the family than to go by that custom. Okay, so that's why they inherited the land. Now, verse 12 of chapter 17, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. Verse 13, and it happened when the children of Israel drew strong that they put to Canaan, they put the Canaanites to what? Forced labor, and did not utterly drive them out. So again, this is a pattern developing, tribe after tribe, failing to keep what? God's word. And they were satisfied to just, instead of get rid of these people, to make them slaves. Okay. And so again, you know, as we go through this, you know, when you go through the scriptures, you see how much the Israelites suffered because of disobedience. You know, and the thing is, when I first started reading the Bible, going through the Old Testament, God took the people out of Egypt, right, with Moses, remember? 10 Commandments, the movie. I think I got more out of that back then than the scripture, the movie, but he took them out of there, right? They were slaves, the Israelites. Took them out. Started following the Lord. And then time after time, you know, they were following God. And yet they came and they said, no, we want a king like all these other all these other nations. We want a king. You're following the Lord God Almighty. Not physically, but they wanted a king. And if you read how many kings, I think it's like 80% of the kings that they had were wicked and bad. bad. They brought the people down and it just was bad. You know, there's an old saying, watch what you pray for because you just might get it. And they suffered so much for their disobedience. But yet God would forgive them. That's what I was saying. When I read this, I'd say, you know, they fell, right? And then they suffered. And then they would get back to God and he would take them back. And then they would do it again. He'd take them back. And then do it again. I was like, what's wrong with these people? But yet later on, many years later, that was me. You know, you walk, you fall. You walk, sometimes you fall. And, you know, he took him back. But there came a time where, like, you know, he'd had enough. And he let them be taken over. They lost their country, their land. They were taken captive. But God made a promise. And so that wasn't the end for them. Little by little, he took them back. Anyway, we can't go through the whole history, but to where they are today, which is a miracle in itself because of God's promises. And so we have God's promises also. Right? He's given us promises of eternal life in heaven, but we got to walk this earth, this dirty, stinking, filthy earth. I mean, there's some good things, right? Sunsets, beaches, whatever your thing is, you know. There's some good things in life, right? Good food, you know. But there's so much, to me, there's so much pain and suffering now. It's, sometimes it's really hard to want to be here anymore. But he's got us here, right? He's got us here for a reason, right? What's that reason? For the people who don't know him. That's the reason. Because he loves them, even in their wickedness. He loves them just like he loved us in our wickedness. Amen? Amen. None of us deserved anything. And they don't either. But he still loves them. And so that's where we come in. Into the picture, to be his hands and feet and mouthpiece.